arisen. So let me ask you, are you faithful to where the Lord has you on his day? Right, we like to get on to preachers. Preachers always talk about come to church, come to church, come to church. Why? That's where a Christian's supposed to be. I'll just worship God at my house. Well, you can do that. Right? But God designed and Christ died for the church. And we're not talking about the building, amen. We're not talking about the utilities and the facilities that we have here. We're talking about you and I. I don't know about you tonight. I need church, amen. I need to walk in and find somebody who's still serving God, who still loves the Lord, who is still glad to see people get saved by the grace of God. I need the fellowship of God's people. And here's what I find out. When I am at where God has called me to be and I'm fellowship with God's people, I find out he fellowships with me too. And he it's amazing how church is, because right now we are fellowshipping together, we're singing together. But sometime tonight, if your heart is ready and it's open and your ears are listening on purpose, God's going to deal with you. And he's going to speak to your heart. And not always is he going to grab out the belt and whoop you. Sometimes he'll say, you know what he's saying is exactly right. And you're saying, I'm sure glad that it is. And one of those tonights is going to be one of them nights, amen. Because we're going to deal with a subject that reality is it scares most people. Matter of fact, the modern day that we live in is probably wishing that we'd quit preaching about this event. We'd quit talking about this event because they understand and we know that deep down in our hearts tonight, according to the Word of God, that every person that dies without Christ will be there. That's a sobering statement. Matter of fact, it's something I would not desire upon the people that I can stand the least. Right, I may not like your personality. I may not always agree with you, but I don't want you to have to stand here. Because why, preacher? Because Christ made a way so you wouldn't have to. And we're going to see about this tonight. Take your Bibles, Revelation chapter number 20 tonight. Go down to verse number 7. I know some churches, they'll try their best to depict this in a play or in a what do they call them things around Halloween? I can't remember the name of them now. But they'll try their best to, and here's the thing, the best that man can produce and the man can manufacture, I don't care how good your special effects are, I don't think it's going to touch the reality of what this day is going to be like and what this moment is going to be like. But look at verse number 7 of Revelation chapter number 20. We'll read, we'll pray, and we'll preach, and we'll go home tonight. Look at verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom it is as the sand of the sea. Preacher, is there any chance that Satan can be rehabilitated? That he can be reformed and reeducated? The moment he gets out of the bottom of the pit, he's right back at it. Can I say tonight that Satan has no desire to change? He has no want to change. He is set in his ways. And we're going to see tonight that after the millennial reign of Christ, he'll try one more time. I'm glad tonight that he failed the first time, the second time, and he's going to fail the last time. Look at verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I want you to realize that Satan has gained such a force that it has completely encircled the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, and there we are ruling, and now we are circled. We are encapsulated by Satan's army. It don't last long, though, because the Bible said in a matter of moments they are devoured with a great fire come down from heaven. Look at verse number 40. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Some have said that when you stand at the great white throne of judgment, Satan himself will stand there and accuse you. He's not going to be there. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray to Heavenly Father. We do thank you again for tonight. We do thank you for Calvary. We do thank you, Lord, that on the cross, Lord, you paid for and took the punishment of our sin. Lord, I'm so glad tonight, Lord, as a believer, when we begin the subject of the great white throne judgment, we ought not to take it lightly. We ought not to, Lord, take it as something that is just silly or something that is not important. Lord, we know the reality, the gravity of God, what it's going to take place that day. Help us, Lord, to help us to see it, Lord, in such a sense. God, it gives us a burden to warn, to tell, to inform those that are without you, that this is where they're headed. They will not escape it. They will not slide out of it. They will not sneak their way around it. Every man without Christ, every lady without Christ, every person without Christ will stand before judgment. But Lord, the saddest thing is, Lord, it's completely and totally avoidable. They don't have to because of what you did for them. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's somebody in here, Lord, as those that raised their hand in the service this morning, and we all have got people in our life, Lord, that need you. Oh, God, give us a burden, Lord, to share with them the reality of their situation without you. Well, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for the truth of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So last time we were talking about that millennial reign of Christ when the nature of our earth will change, where the knowledge of Christ will be all over the earth and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And we talked about how you'll be able to play with snakes and feed hay to the lion and all that interesting stuff. But we do know after 1,000 years that Satan will be loosed from that bottomless pit. Those chains will be taken off of him. And immediately he will stage an uprising. He will gather the people of this world to come against God and God's city and God's people there in Jerusalem. And the reality is it is quickly squashed. It is quickly quelled. It is quickly put to rest. God doesn't play games. God isn't struggling with Satan. Everybody in the world, with Satan included, will come against him, and God does not break a sweat. Matter of fact, through his power, he will cast fire down from heaven. And immediately they will be disposed of. And then the Bible says in verse 1, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. If there's a verse in your Bible that ought to put a shout in your heart, it is that verse right there, that you know that one day that accuser of the brethren, that one that bothers you, that one that lies to you, that one has caused doubt in your heart, there is coming a day where he will be no more. He won't be able to whisper into your ears. He won't be able to connive you and trick you and scheme against you. Why? He's going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And let me tell you tonight, he's not running the show down there. He ain't in charge down there. He ain't dealing out punishments and doling out sentencing. No, the Bible said that he himself down there is being tormented. It literally means to be tortured. Can I say tonight that this was designed, the lake of fire was designed for Satan and his demons. It was never designed for a man to go there. God did not design hell because he takes pleasure in men going there. But no, he designed it because that was a place for Satan to be tortured for all eternity. But we're going to see tonight the unfortunate reality is that there will be men and women there. Something that is totally unavoidable, and yet we'll see it tonight. And so verse number 10, Satan's not the ringleader, he's just another sufferer down there, begging for mercy, begging for reprieve, begging for a break, but it'll never come. And then verse number 11, the Bible said, the next thing John saw, I saw a great white throne. The Bible said, and him that sat on it, in whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for... What an interesting thought. Preacher, what is that going to look like? I don't know.
But my Bible says that earth, that what did it say right there in verse number 11 tonight, that the earth, the face of the earth and the heaven fled away. It literally means to run away, to hide, to get out of the way. Preacher, what does that mean? It means the earth and the heaven's going to flee away. That's the best I can tell you tonight. Where's it going to go? I don't know. I'm not going to stand here tonight and say, I know exactly where it's going to go. Now, we could speculate and we could formulate and all these different kind of things, but the reality is we take the Bible for what it says, we know it's going to flee away. One commentator said that from that instance and that understanding, we know that there will be no hiding places for man. There will be no nooks, no crannies, no caves, no holes that a man can try to crawl into and escape the judgment that is coming. The Bible said that the one who sat upon the throne is and was so holy that even the earth and the heaven could not find an adequate place before him. And it fled away. We don't understand the reality of this scene. The awesomeness of the scene. I was reading after some commentators and one after another kept using the word awesome. So that, I mean, I understand, but that's not a word that I would use to describe that. But the reality is God is awesome. Not just because of his capability, but he is beyond explanation. And we're going to see that when this begins, the face of the earth and heaven's going to flee away. In essence, tonight, I just can't help but to think that that is going to be the sole focus, is that great white throne and he who sits upon it. And so tonight, let's take a look at some truths concerning this great white throne of judgment. Notice number one, tonight we can see who will be there. We can see who will be there. Number one, God will be there, sitting on the throne, in charge, in authority, in power. The great white throne is a picture and a reminder of his complete and total righteousness and holiness. Do you realize tonight if God was only 99% holy, he could not claim to be God? But he's 100% holy, righteous, perfect, never wrong, never messed up, did not have a sin nature for all those funny people out there. He is perfect. And we see tonight that it is going to be on full display. You've got to realize when Peter, James, and John went up the Mount of Transfiguration and they seen Christ in all of his glory, they were just seeing a part of it tonight. They were just seeing it not in the whole, so to speak. And it was more than they could contain. They fell down at his feet. And we're going to see God in complete and total authority. We'll see Christ reign for 1,000 years. But when that judgment seat appears and there's God sitting upon it, you ever gone somewhere and you could just tell that it was serious? You walked into the atmosphere and you could just feel the weight of it. Can I say sometimes as a pastor, when I walk into certain places, I can tell immediately this is not the place to joke. This is not the place to cut up. This is the time to be serious, to take it seriously. Walking into a funeral home, probably not the best time to be funny. Time to be respectful, courteous. And we're going to see it tonight when the judgment seat of the great white throne of judgment tonight, we ain't going to be up there cutting up. Probably we'll be sitting there real serious. Understanding the gravity, because we'll have the mind of Christ. We will be in our perfected bodies and we'll begin to understand that this is something real serious. And so we're going to see God there. And he's dealing with those who have denied him. See, we struggle to wrap our minds around that because you and I, we meet on Sunday morning. We worship why God has forgiven us. God has pardoned us. God has let us go free who was guilty. But we understand at that time, there will be no pardon. There will be no forgiveness. There will be no second chances. Well, I'm thankful for grace tonight, ain't you? Can I say tonight, the grace of God that made a difference in your life is the same grace that everybody else needs. But there is going to come a time, there's going to come a place where the only correct and right thing for God to do is to judge. And that's what we're going to see at the great white throne of judgment. So we see that God's going to be there. And the Bible tells us in verse number 12, the dead are going to be there. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's interesting what the Bible, they stand before God. What does that mean, preacher? We'll get into that in just a second. But they are dead. The Bible said those who did not have place in the first resurrection. We talked about that a few weeks ago, verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That is the church being raptured out here. Those are those tribulation saints that got saved, and those that have been resurrected by Christ, those of us that are saved now, we will take place in the first resurrection. But we're going to see tonight there will be a second one, and that is those who died without Christ. They will be brought up only for judgment. You realize tonight that when you and I that are saved by the grace of God and we are raptured out of here and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not stand there in judgment for our works and for our sin and for our faults and our failures, but rather we will stand there and be rewarded by Christ for what we did for Him. Just think about that tonight. You and I don't earn anything. We're not good at anything, and yet God said, if you'll trust me and you'll serve me and you'll allow me to work in and through your life, there is a reward at the end of it. What a blessing it's going to be here to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible said both the dead, or both the small and the great. He's not talking about stature. He's not talking about height. But what we see here tonight is that everybody that died without Christ will be the small, those that we don't know the name of, those that we have never met, and those that just lived an ordinary good life by society's means, but never got saved by the grace of God. The small, but also the great. Men like Hitler will stand before God. Men like Bin Laden will stand before God. Men like Nero will stand before God. Who thought because of their power and thought because of their prestige and thought because of their ability they could be their own God. They're going to find out they weren't. And they're going to stand before God. Men of renown, men of popularity, God deniers, atheists will stand there. We see where they come from. Verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead, and they which were in it, in death and hell, delivered. In essence, the Bible's telling us there that every one of them, not one of them is going to miss out. Heard a preacher say one time, the judgment of God is fine, but it never misses. In essence tonight, that nobody is going to escape this who has rejected Christ. Now, we know tonight as believers that have been saved by the grace of God, have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We know we're not going to be there standing before God in judgment. And can I say I'm thankful for that tonight? I'm grateful for that tonight because I know how I would be judged on my own merit, my own works, guilty. And so we see who's going to be there. We see where they come from. And this is considered the second resurrection. Revelation 20, verse number 6, we see the first resurrection leads to life eternal. The second resurrection here leads to eternal death. And so we see who will be there. Number 2 tonight, we see what will happen. We see what will happen. Verse number 12, those who are there will be judged. Look at verse number 12 tonight. The Bible said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, if you ever had the privilege of being in the courtroom and them pleading a case over you and it's gone to the jury and they have found you guilty, you stand in the courtroom not to defend yourself, but to receive your sentence. Do you realize tonight when these stand before God, there is no argument they can come up with? There is no plea that they have that'll justify their position. They'll stand there in judgment. Sentencing will be given. And we see tonight, we see what will happen. Those who are there, they will be judged. They will be judged out of the books. The Bible tells us there in verse 12, and the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life. What an interesting thought. Why is the book of life there? The day you got saved by the grace of God, your name was written down in the Lamb's book of life. Cannot be blotted out, cannot be erased, cannot be taken out. Nothing can change that. Once you got saved, you got saved. Amen. Your name is in the Lamb's book of life, and praise God, for people like me, it's spelled right. I'm so glad the Lord didn't write down Tatum. We see it tonight with the books are going to be open. The first books that are open are their works, what they did, and what they tried to achieve. And the Bible said our best works are what? Filthy rags. They're going to search through that book and search through that book and search through that book and not find one work good enough to get them out of judgment. And then the book of life will be opened and it'll be searched and their name will not be found. We see here tonight that they are, and then you have this one on the throne who already, God already knows this. But what God is doing and what we're going to see is going to take place here through this judgment. God will never allow, or God will never, in essence, God doesn't send anybody to hell tonight. It's a choice they make. But in doing so, when God casts them into the lake of fire, he does not do so unjustly. He does so in righteousness and holiness. And tonight, we can't fathom that in our mind. But when it takes place, all we can say is he's right. He's right. We have the books that are opened out of the books, the book of life, and anybody that stands before that day will be judged and found guilty. There is no verse in there tonight that says, well, except for a couple. God made a clerical error. He looked over a few people. Right tonight, we know and we believe that God is omniscient. He knows all. And just as much as I rejoice in the fact that God's not going to overlook my name in the Lamb's book of life, I also have to come to grips with the reality he will not overlook those that are there that day. God makes no mistakes. Well, we rejoice over that now, don't we? Be glad in your life God makes no mistakes. But he won't make a mistake here either. It's just a sobering thought tonight. We can see who will be there. We can see what will happen. And we can also see the results. Look at verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Then notice that next phrase. This is the second death. Notice the punctuation there. It's a period. It's a statement of finality. In essence, it's not open for interpretation. It is not, well, it could be this or it could be that. The Bible tells us that when they are found guilty, when that judgment and that sentence is given and they are cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death. There's a statement, you may have heard it before. It goes like this, be born twice and only die once. Or be born once and die twice. That first death is that physical death. The second death is what's speaking about right here, that eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, where your thirst will never be quenched, where you'll be agonizing and there'll be pain and suffering, wailing and gnashing of teeth. For how long, preacher? How long do I have to wait for my loved ones to pray me out? They can't. You remember in the New Testament, Jesus was preaching and he talked about that rich man and how he died and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he said, oh, go tell my brothers. I don't want them to come here. If I could just get a drip of water off your finger, that would be more than enough. He ought to be quiet on the front row. And that'd be more than enough. And the reality is, Jesus said, listen, I've given them the prophets. I've given them the word of God. If you came out, they still wouldn't believe. And we see tonight that the reality is the lake of fire is a place that no man ought to desire to go. And here's the thing. They may say that they do. Heavy metal, rock music. We're going to go party in hell. We're going to party in the lake of fire. No. And here's the thing tonight. We, you and I are made in the image of God. Not just because we're in church, not because we're made in the image of God. And they may act like that's what they really want, but deep down inside, there's fear. Deep down inside, there's uncertainty. Deep down inside, there is this desire to not go there. Verse number 14 says, this is the second death. No appeals, no second chances. Once it's done, it's over. That second death is that eternal separation from God in the lake of fire forever. When we talk about Romans, we say, for the wages of sin is death. This is the death that we're talking about. This is the reality of the wage of our sin. This is what our sin earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In essence, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid for this. He paid for your sin so you and I would not have to stand here and experience that, and for all of eternity be in torment. One commentator said that it is existing without any, not even the most minute amount of hope, peace, mercy, grace, or help. Preached this morning on still trusting Him. You know why we can still trust Him? Because we know His grace is real. You can remove everything else in my life and I still have hope. I still have peace. I still have joy. I still have contentment. But the reality is there will be none of that. You know your cries will go unanswered. You know your pleas will not be heard. There will be absolutely no hope for all eternity. Boy, it's easy. It's easy living down here to lose hope, isn't it? Easy to lose hope in a situation, a circumstance. But just reminded through in the midst of it, we still have hope. We don't mourn as other men mourn. Why? We have blessed hope. We know where we're headed when we die. We know we're not going to face this. We're not going to go there. We're not going to experience this. But right now, there are people that we love and we care about, that we see on a daily basis, we talk to, we interact with on a daily basis, that if things don't change, that's where they're going. And tonight, I pray, Lord, they get a hold of this message on sermon audio. The reality is, I don't know if that'll ever happen. But can I say tonight, I know how I can get in touch with them. And so do you. Preacher, that makes me real nervous. I'm fearful what they might think about me. I'd rather think someone think I'm crazy than for them to face eternity without me ever having told them that they didn't have to go to hell. They didn't have to face the lake of fire. It's existed without any, or not even the most minute amount of hope, peace, mercy, grace, or help. That's why the gospel is of the utmost importance. That's why we're not changing things out for a social club. We're not turning into entertainment. We're not becoming a feel-good, speak-easy kind of church. Listen, we are going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach that sin is wrong, that the grace of God is still good, that the mercy of God is real, the love of God endures forever. We're going to preach the whole counsel tonight. We're going to preach it line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because that is man's only hope. Man's only hope for not having to experience this is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not stand before God here, but you probably know somebody who right now, if things don't change, they will. Are you going to tell them they don't have to? That this is not where their road has to end. That there is a better way. There's a good way. And there's a right way.